Good evening. Glad to see you with us. We have some guests with us. He's not really a guest, though. He's no stranger. No stranger than anyone else. It's good to see Chuck and Peggy Newell with us. And just so Irma knows, the Bible says in the book of First Opinions, thou shalt not play tricks on your preacher. That was funny. Not. Glad to be with you. Glad to be able to stand before you again this evening. And I know the weather was it looked like it was going to start snowing, but it's not going to get bad. But this lesson we have, this plan for this evening is a very basic, almost a first principle kind of lesson. And it was designed to help us heighten our awareness regarding unity among brethren, considering our status as individual members of the Lord's church. And Paul, I think, draws a very vivid picture for us in the reading that our brother read for us, highlighting individuality, while at the same time expressing the demands of unity. You know, the human skeleton is composed of 206 bones, and each perform, under normal circumstances, each performs its God-assigned task. But can you imagine what our bodies would look like if each one of those 206 bones in our body were a femur? It'd be a hideous-looking thing, wouldn't it? Or what if each bone in the body was a thumb bone? And Paul uses this analogy to explain the operation of the church, with Christ as the head and each individual Christian as the different yet equal members of the body. The context suggests that there was a tendency in the Church of Christ at Corinth to elevate some of the miraculous gifts above others. And Paul, and we can read that in the first 11 verses of chapter 12. But Paul wishes to address this, frankly, this immaturity, by stressing that each member has his own gift. And that whatever our gift is, it was given us by God. And therefore, they are equal in value. Preachers are not more valuable in the kingdom to God than the members. Elders are not held up in higher esteem. They don't have a better shot at getting to heaven than do the so-called regular members. Regardless of the capacity we serve in Christ, the fact that we serve in Christ is what matters. A fellow come to me one time, and I perhaps have told you this, but he said, I understand you're in church, you're religious. And I said, well, yeah. He says, I'm old regular Baptist, what are you? I said, I'm just old regular Christian. But that's what we all are. That's why we don't use these exalted titles as reverend and father and different things. You know, they'll call their preacher Father so and so or Reverend so and so, but when they're talking about Paul and Peter and Jesus, it's just Paul and Peter and Jesus. How come man gets a title above that of an apostle of our Lord and even the Lord himself? But each member has intrinsic value. And each member, whether it's of the body, of the physical body, or whether it's of the body of Christ, each value is essential in making up that body. Can you imagine the changes in your life you would have to make if you lost even the opposing thumb? Think the changes you would have to make. You couldn't just grab a piece of paper out of a printer anymore. You'd have to do it in a different fashion. You'd have to make an adjustment. And the church has to make an adjustment when even one member of the church decides to stop coming. Because that member did something. That member was known for something. And so when that member quits or that member is otherwise cut off, then an adjustment has to be made and the body has to recover. This is the pinnacle example. And I'm not big on some of the catchphrases that are used popularly nowadays. You hear people say things like, well, I guess we'll just have to agree to disagree. And they have these paradoxical statements and they sound all cutesy and everything, but one of the ones that catches our attention sometimes is we'll just have to be unified in our diversity. But this text tells us that while we are diverse members, that we represent a glorious unity because of our diversity. Now, I want to quickly set aside your preconditions, perhaps. A lot of times today when people are talking about, well, we are culturally diverse, but we're unified in Christ. What they're talking about, what they typically mean is, why we have the inclusion of homosexuality is what their bottom line is. When you hear a congregation bragging about, well, we're culturally diverse, or we're, this diversity in our unity, basically what they're talking about is homosexuality. They're going to accept that perversion, transvestitism, and it won't be long, and if they haven't already, pedophilia. So they're going to brag about their being culturally and socially diverse. But what I'm talking about are the diversities that are approved by God. Not everybody can be a preacher. Not everybody can be a Bible class teacher. Not everybody can be a song leader. Not everybody has the gift of knowing how to encourage people. But each of us has our ability, and we're faced with opportunities each day. Paul says in verse 12 that we are, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. One body, but many members. How do I know there's only one body? How do I know that the body of Christ is one body? Well, Ephesians 4:4 tells me very plainly, there is one body. So, the one body has to be identified. We have to search the scriptures. And we have to find out just what is the identity of that one body. And once we can identify the body, then we can identify the constituent elements that make up that one body. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, Brother Paul says, and he, Christ, is the head of the body. So now it's starting to take shape. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence or first place in our lives. So the church is one body, just like you individually are of yourself one body. But the church is a body, and it's made up by members. But everybody has a head. And if a body does not have a head, obviously then it's dead. The church has a head, and that head is Christ. So what then is the body? Over what is Christ the head? Well, if we look at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we see that Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. And if we look in Colossians 1:18 and in verse 24, in Colossians 1:24 says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So now we've got that part figured out, as you already knew. There's a body. Christ is the head. He's the head of the church. The church is his body. You and I make up that body. The body is made up of many members, the text calls it. Means the members he's talking about are body parts. We think of ourselves individually as bodies, but we are, when it comes to the church, we are body parts. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. We see this expressed over in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. The eyes don't do what the nose does. The ears don't do what the tongue does. So we being many are one body in Christ. And individually, members of one another. This is a hand. And way down there is a foot. Individually, they have different tasks, different functions. But they're part of this one body. Just like we have. Just like we are. None of us are independent of the other. Most of you, a lot of you have back trouble. You know when your back hurts, your whole body hurts. Where one member suffers, the whole body can suffer. Same in the church. The ancient church was made up of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. We still have most of those. We don't have apostles anymore. We don't have prophets, per se, in the sense that they were prophets in the miraculous age. But we still have evangelists. A good many congregations have legitimate pastors. By that I mean elders or bishops. They have teachers, and each congregation is made up of the saints. Our body was brought forth in the process known as birth. And we become members of the body of Christ by birth. Verse 13 of our text. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Did you know that's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 was the new birth? When we come up out of that watery grave of baptism, we are then spiritual infants. And that's when we begin that growth process that we talked about somewhat in detail this morning. We become members of the body of Christ when we are reborn. And just as any body part is expected to function properly, we are expected to function properly as a member of that body. And when a part of your body, your physical body, is not functioning properly, you go to the doctor. You seek the problem, and you seek a remedy. How much more so should we seek a remedy for the problem when the body of Christ is afflicted? When something's not working right? This one body has many functions. Think of all the things that your physical body can do. And if you're having trouble, compare yourself to someone who is totally paralyzed from the neck down. What can you do that they cannot do? That makes it a little easier to help you think of all the functions that you can do. I can roll out of bed in the morning and tie my shoes with very little help. I can get up from my bed and I can walk into another room. I can see the light switch. I can hear the coffee perking in the kitchen. I can smell the bacon frying on the stove. Yeah, I can feel the aches and the pains in the morning. But they go away most of the time. We have different functions. We have different opportunities. Jesus painted a very clear picture for us in Matthew 25 when he told the parable of the talents about a man who traveled to a far country, and he called his servants to him, and he distributed his wealth, as it were, to these men. One man received 5 talents. Another 2 and another 1. The man who had received the 5 talents, he went and traded, did some work with them, put them to work, and he gained other 5 talents. And so did the man who received 2 talents. But there was one man who received 1 talent, and he was not as industrious as the other 2. And he went and dug a hole and he buried his master's piece of money. And when the master came back, he settled accounts with these men. And the one that he'd given 5 talents, he said, "Look, Lord, you gave me 5 talents, and here's another 5 talents to go with them." And he was commended. Same for the man who was given 2 talents. I doubled your money, Lord. But then he came to the one man and he said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, that you reaped where you didn't sow. You gathered where you haven't scattered seed. So I deposited your money in the earth. Look, here's what you gave me. I'm giving it back. And he said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew these things about me. You knew I expected you to put your opportunity to work. And he took the talent from him and gave it to the guy that had five talents. See, each servant had a different responsibility. They were entrusted with differing amounts of money. The servant, or the master, knew his servants. He knew the five-talent man was capable of handling five talents. He didn't give five talents to the other guy. He only gave him two. Why? Because he knew that he was adequate, that he was sufficient to handle two talents. He couldn't handle five. So he only gave him two. And he didn't expect from the two-talent servant, five-talent servant quality. But he did expect that one-talent servant to do something. He entrusted him with a little. He expected him to be able to handle that much. Have you seen those things on Facebook, those pictures where it says, you know, you had one job to do and they blew it? I've seen a picture of these guys. They had one job to do. They put an air conditioner in the house and they're standing outside looking at their work and they put the air conditioner in backwards. You know, they had one job to do. Guy's painting lines on the highway, and he was too lazy to get out and move a dead possum. So there's a yellow stripe across the dead possum lying in the road. One job to do. He had one talent to deal with, and he couldn't even do that. Now, these talents, I submit to you, represent opportunity and responsibility more than they do ability. Okay? We're confused by that word talent. That word talent that you read in the Bible is a piece of money. It's not about how well you can do something, okay? I had a fellow argue about instrumental music one time with me. He said, John, if you don't use your talent to play the banjo in church, God will take that talent from you like he did that slave in Matthew 25. And I said, do you ignore the context much? That's not what that's about. It's about opportunity. It's about responsibility. Each of these men could have been useful. Two of these industrious servants both received the joy of their Lord, the same reward as their Lord. And the master counted them both to be good and faithful, even though their responsibilities differed. One was in charge of five pieces of money. One had two pieces of money. They both handled themselves and the money accordingly, and so they were both given the same reward. Seniority doesn't count in the kingdom of God, okay? If you've been a Christian for 80 years, or if you've been a faithful Christian for 80 minutes, heaven will be your home if you've been faithful. So as members of the body of Christ, we have to do our best with the opportunities that we have. This judge, this master, was fair with these men. He knew what they were capable of. Likewise, I submit to you that our Father in heaven knows what we are capable of. We don't judge turtles by their ability to climb a tree. We don't expect people to do what they cannot do. At least we shouldn't. The foot does not function well as a hand. Now, some of you are going to say, well, but I've seen this artist on that lost both his arms and he paints with his feet. Yeah, I realize that. But is that the rule or is that the exception? That's obviously the exception. I don't care how hard you try, you're not going to be able to see a thing with your ears. And you can't smell with your eyes. You have to do what you are equipped to do. You imagine a baseball team where all nine players were pitchers? They better be real good pitchers because they don't have anybody that can catch a baseball out in the field. This concept of one body was not an accident. This was per God's design, as we see in our text in verses 18 through 20. But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as he pleased. Our physical bodies are made just as he designed, Genesis 1:26. After his image, after his design. And he orchestrated and conceived of the church of Christ as the body after his design. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And again, members, think of that as body parts. God has designed the physical and the spiritual body, and each one is to work where it fits best. There's a, you know, God designed women to give birth to babies. Men don't have babies because we're too big a sissy. But there is room in the kingdom for all of these members. There's room in Christ. The body of Christ needs preachers. Men who will study and learn the scriptures and how to apply them and hopefully how to translate and transmit that information. The body of Christ needs teachers to teach the old, to teach the young, to teach the newly converted, to teach the not yet converted, to establish and prop up the members that are faithful, the members that are wavering. The body of Christ needs elders. That's the God-assigned organization of the church. But before we can have scriptural elders, we need men who are scripturally desirous of the function. That's the first requirement. The church needs deacons, those who will work behind the scenes to make sure everything works. And the job is a lot easier than it used to be. Back in the old days, the deacons were the ones that had to come to the church building a couple hours early and start the coal fire and thaw out the fruit of the vine and other kinds of things. Now, just because a woman is not permitted to preach does not mean she is of less value than a preacher. My nose can't see a thing, but is it less valuable than my eyes? I wouldn't want to lose my nose or my eyes. How else would I know when the coffee was done? Some men can't carry a tune in a bucket, so they don't lead singing. Some men can, and they do. We have opportunities. We have responsibilities. In this body of Christ, there are no worthless members. Can you name a person on the face of the earth that Christ did not die for? I can't. Of any person who's ever lived, who is living now, or who has ever lived, the difference is some of us will leave this earth faithful members of the body of Christ, bound for heaven, and others will leave this earth not faithful members of the body of Christ, bound for hell. God did not design all of us to do the very same thing or to have the very same aspect of Christianity. Don't be discouraged if your opportunities or your abilities do not seem to merit the prominence of others. Those others aren't going to judge you in the final day. Do you suppose your eyes covet the function of the ears? Not a bit. Not a bit. Prayerfully seek out what you can do to be the most valuable to the body of Christ. Any earthly reward pales in comparison to that of the eternal Father and his glorious eternal reward in heaven. God will not hold you accountable for what he knows you cannot do. That doesn't mean that you should not earnestly and actively seek the most that you can do. We don't get off scot-free. We have to labor. We have to serve. And we serve where we serve best. But all the service in the world will amount to nothing if you leave this life not a child of God. The blessings of Christ are found only in Christ. So if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24, and if you're willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, and if you'll confess the glorious name of the glorious Christ, Matthew 10:32, then why not be submitted to the Lord totally and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. There, in that watery grave, your sins will be left, and you will arise out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life. That's your do-over. Do it right, and do it now, would you, while we stand and while we sing.